Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's good to have visitors with us this morning. I trust that you will look around you, and if you see someone that you don't recognize, you take a chance to welcome them as the service after the service is over. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've been preaching through 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, verse by verse. A little bit of background about 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian church was founded while Paul was on his second missionary journey. He ministered there about 20 months, and then he left there and went to Ephesus, and from Ephesus is where he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, and Titus carried the letter to the church there in Corinth. Titus told the people in Corinth about Paul's plan to begin collecting funds for the Jerusalem church because of the people were destitute. The Christians were in poverty in Jerusalem, and so they were immediately responded and began collecting funds for the church in Corinth. Paul answers questions in 1 Corinthians 16 about giving, and then shortly thereafter, false teachers came in and had attacked the Apostle Paul and his integrity, his ministry, his teaching, and so the giving temporarily stopped. So Paul wrote another letter to them and gave them some correction and encouraged them. And Paul Titus brought word back to Paul about their positive response. And so Paul wrote this second letter to the church in Corinthians, the second letter that we have, to encourage them to resume their giving. And that's what we're talking about this morning when he refers to some of the times in the past. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15. Begin reading in verse 10. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." Before we go any further, let's stop again for a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to live in a country where we can open the Word of God and study it freely. Lord, I thank you for those that you've brought here this morning. I thank you for the visitors that we have that have come to worship with us and are sharing your Word with us. Father, we ask that you'd encourage their hearts. And Lord, as we open your Word and as we look at this passage, we talk about giving. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would encourage us, that would give us instructions as your word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for corrections, for instruction in righteousness, so that we can be complete in you and equipped to accomplish your purposes. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to take your word and apply it to our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Paul is talking to the church here. He has, through the first part of the chapter, started talking about giving, encouraging the Corinthian church to give. They had already been giving, and he wants them to continue to do that. The first thing I want you to see there in verse 10 is Paul's counsel. He says, "And herein I give my advice." Now, the word advice means his opinion. He's encouraging them here. "For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Expedient means it's profitable, it's an advantage for them, for him to give this advice. He's talking specifically about giving and giving generously. Later on in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Back in Luke chapter 6, Christ said, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So Paul is talking to them about giving and giving back to God. when you think of the fact that James 1 says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning, God has given us everything that we have. All of our possessions, all of our the time that we have, the talents and abilities that we have, God has given us those things, and he desires for us to invest in eternity with the things that he has given to us. And Paul's saying, this is my advice to you. This is my counsel to you. I want you to understand this. When he says there in verse 10, who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago, the word forward means to determine or to choose or to desire to do it. A year ago refers to the fact that last year they were the first to give and the first to desire to give. All right, so he said, when you became aware of the fact that there was a need in Jerusalem, you immediately responded and were ready to give, and you had a desire to give. And so he said, I'm encouraging you to continue to do that. So that's his counsel. When we get down to verse 11 and 12, we see their commitment. Verse 11 and 12, now therefore perform the doing of it. This commitment that they have involves their actions. It's not just enough to be committed. A year ago, they decided and they had the desire to give. All right, now that you've got this desire to give, now do it, perform it. The word perform means to fulfill, to execute, or accomplish. The same word is used in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The desire to give is useless unless it's fulfilled, unless you do what you have decided to do, the commitment that you've made. When you think back of a time where the Lord has worked in your heart, or perhaps the Holy Spirit convicted your heart about something in your life, making a change in your life, it's not enough to have that conviction. It's not enough to say, you know, you're right, I need to do this. You need to put it into action. Now perform the doing of it, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul gave some instructions about giving. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, Paul is telling the church there in Corinth, give on Sunday, the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. That's why we have an offering. That's why we take an offering, to give us an opportunity to give back to God a portion of what he's entrusted to us. So the commitment that they had involves their actions, but it also involves their attitude. Look back at verse 11 and 12. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. A readiness of mind or willingness of mind, it means a predisposition or a willingness. Paul commended them, if you remember back in verse 3 of chapter 8, for to their power and I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Paul was talking about some of the other churches and the church in Jerusalem, that they had given beyond their means. They had given sacrificially. They had given out of their lack, they gave back to the Lord. And so there's an attitude here, a willingness to give. The word accepted means well received or favorable. So perform the doing of it that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willingness of mind, it is accepted or approved or favorable according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. God expects us to give according to what we have. The Lord is more interested in why we give than what we give. Does that make sense? Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Paul was talking with his disciples. Look at verses 43 and 44 of Mark chapter 12. Tell you what, start in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. First of all, he was watching. not in a judging, demeaning way. He was just observing what was happening. Now, God sees everything that we give. God knows who gives and who doesn't give. God knows what we give. I don't know. I don't count the money. I don't touch the money. I don't know who gives what, so that makes it easy for me to preach a message on giving because I don't know who I'm preaching to other than the fact that God wants all of us to participate in giving. And so Christ is sitting there over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did she cast in all that she had, even all her living. So the attitude of giving, though she gave a tiny, tiny bit, she gave everything that she had. And so God is looking at the heart. You know, in the book of 1 Samuel, when Jesse was bringing his sons before Samuel for Samuel to choose the next king of Israel, and Samuel looked at Jesse's firstborn son and said, oh, wow, this is the one. Look at him. He's a soldier. He's big. He's rugged. He's handsome. This is the one. And God says, no, not this one. And no, not that one and not that one. He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So when we're giving, God sees our motivation for giving. God sees why we're giving to him, giving back to him. Christ is watching and saw this and pointed out to his disciples, I am more interested in the why of your gift than the what of what you give. So there's the attitude that's involved there. Then we see in verses 13 and 14, Paul's clarification back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. There's an agenda here. Paul's saying, I'm not saying that you're supposed to give money to make it easier for the people in Jerusalem to live at a higher standard of living. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not wanting you to ease them. The word ease there means to a relaxation or relief so that you can be burdened, and that word means to be under pressure or tribulation or trouble. But he gives an aid here. He said, I want there to be equality in likeness in condition or proportion. The word abundance means surplus, over and above. Supply means to provide. Want means deficit or poverty or lacking. So he's saying here, I want there to be proportional giving. I want people to understand that what they have has been given to them from God. And we're supposed to give a portion of that, not so that one group of people can live and a higher standard, but so that there's, again, it's the heart behind it. Because everything we have belongs to God, and God has promised to meet our needs, not our greeds, but he's promised to meet our needs. And so God has a plan for our giving and what we give back to him, and he's going to meet our needs regardless. So we need to it's an act of our faith when we give back to him and entrust him with what we have. Paul was not trying to collect money to raise the standard of living. We need to understand that. 1 John 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, if you see somebody and you know they have a need and you have the means to meet that need, to encourage them, to help them, then out of our love for God, give back to God to meet the needs of that person. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have possessions. God gives us these things to enjoy. But then he says, that they do good, that they which be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Romans 12, verse 5 says, so we being many and are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. If we see ourselves as a one body in Christ, and I'm not suggesting that we all pool all of our monies together and we come and live together in a commune or anything like that. We're not going to do that. I'm not saying that, and that's not what he's teaching here. But what he is teaching here and what he is saying here, that with the things that God has entrusted to us, we need to be willing to give them back to God and let God use them for his honor and glory. God gives us these things to enjoy, our possessions to enjoy. He's promised to meet our needs. Scripture says if we delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. It's not a blank check. But what he means there is saying, as we delight in him, as I desire to please God, my desires are going to match God's desires, and he's going to give me those desires. So, and one other thing, Paul is not suggesting that we support those who don't work. He's not suggesting that we just give money to anybody that asks for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. All right? So I think I've shared with you before, there have been times when we've been working at our house and our kids would say, Dad, I don't want to go outside and rake leaves or stack wood or work in the garden or whatever. And I would say, okay, you don't have to. Just sit and do whatever you want to do. But don't come to the kitchen table tonight for supper. What do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So you need to work. That's part of life. And so Paul told the church in Thessalonica, if people don't work, they don't eat. You know, there are a lot of people in this world today that will take advantage of our social system. There are people that need assistance. There are people that are in a difficult situation and they need financial assistance, but there are many, many, many more people than not that are just not willing to work. According to God's word, if a person is not willing to work, then they shouldn't be given food to eat. Now, we need to be compassionate. I remember many times when people would come to ask my dad as a pastor for money. And I've had people stop here or call me and ask me for money. They give me this long story about how terrible things are. And they're on their way to Florida. And they need gas money. And I'm like, okay, you're coming here on your way to Florida. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I've said before, if I really feel like it's genuine, I've said, you know, they said we have no money for food or for gas, and I said, tell you what, I'll meet you at Langtot's and I'll buy you some food. Well, no, we just need the money. You don't need to give us food. The money would help. We'll get what we need. Oh, we don't want to bother you about it. I said, no, that's all right. I'll go buy you some food, and that way we can get you on your way. Well, no, that's all right. We're looking for money. So typically that's as far as it goes. Or I will say to people, well, come to church and, come to one of our services and let us get to know you a little bit and we'll see what we can do to help you out. We have a deacon's fund. And that's what it's for. It's to help people that are having financial difficulties. I said, I'd like to get to know you. Have you come to be a part of our church, especially if they live in the area? Well, no, that's all right. We really don't go to church. I'm like, but you're asking us to give money to you, and we don't know anything about you. So we need to be wise. We also need to be willing to give. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So we see Paul's clarification, but then the last thing I want us to see in verse 15 is the Lord's character. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. God's provision is ample. He that gathered much, which means abundant or plenteous, had nothing over, which meant there were no leftovers. And then we see that God's provision is adequate. Those who gathered little had no lack. Little means puny or small, had no lack, didn't fall short or diminish. Again, that Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's all our needs, not our greeds. Someone has said stewardship with integrity involves people giving not from an outward coercion, but from an inward devotion. Again, giving from the heart. Now, you've got your outline filled out, so you're thinking we're done. Not quite. I want us to go back through, and I want us to think about this a little bit differently. Paul is talking about giving here of our finances. He's talking about the church in Jerusalem that is in desperate need because a result of their following Christ, many of them have lost their jobs. Many of them had lost their homes. Many were being persecuted. They were being hunted. They were having to live in squalor simply because they had followed Christ and had taken a stand for Christ, and they were being persecuted. And so there was a desperate need financially. And that's why Paul is talking about here. But I want us to think about our giving. We've talked about giving our treasure, our finances. What about giving our talents or our time? God has given to each one of us things that we can do for other people, things that we can do to serve him. God has given to each one of us places that we could serve. I was talking to our nursery coordinator this morning, and she was telling me, you know, we really have a need for people to help in the nursery. Do you think you could announce that? I said, you know what? I've got a perfect spot in the message to mention the fact that we need help in the nursery. There are other ways to help. Yes, we want you to give financially, but we also want you to give, and God wants you to give, of your time and your talents. You may have more time certain days where you could do some work here at the church, or there may be people in your community or people in our church that need help. I think of Reed Wilson with his broken ribs. May need some things done around his house. If you have time and ability, you can give to God your time and your strength to serve other people. God is desiring for us to lay everything on the altar. When we talk about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your act of worship. God desires our heart. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to pay the penalty for my sin so that I could have salvation. He died to take my place so that I would not have to go to hell. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins and save me. And I became a child of God. Now, as a child of God, he then asked me to present myself back to him. Present your bodies. That's every part of your body. That's from your head to your toes. And if there's a wallet in there along there some way, that's part of it too. He wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that word living means lifetime, lively, energetic. And we're to present ourselves to him so that he can use us to glorify him, whether it's with our time, our talents, or our treasures. Let's look back here, the first part of the message there in your outline. Point number two, their commitment. He says in verse 11 and 12, now therefore perform the doing of it. Has there been a time in your life where, if you've been a believer for a while, where God has convicted your heart and you said, Lord, I want to live for you. I want my life to be consecrated to you. We sing that song. In fact, we're probably going to close our service with Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I've given my life to you, Lord. I'm committing myself to you. I want to serve you with my life. If there's been a time in your life when you've done that and you've said that, okay, Paul says, now therefore perform the doing of it. Serve God. Serve God. Let him have your life. Let him take your talents and your days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever always all for thee. Perform the doing of it. Your talents, your time. It involves our actions, but it also involves our attitude. Paul's not saying here, I'm trying to coerce you, or I'm trying to make you feel bad so that you'll give money to the church in Jerusalem. He's not doing that. He's just saying that God, he talks about the readiness and the willingness of the mind. God has worked in your heart. If God has worked in your heart and convicted your heart at any time in your life about serving him, about being faithful to what God has given you, do something about it. I'm not trying to coerce you. I'm just saying this is your reasonable service, your act of worship. We come and we sing songs of praise to God. We just sang several songs of praise to God. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. We worship him with our words. Do we worship him with our hearts? And does that display itself in our actions? What kind of worship do we give him? Well, I can only give you Sunday morning from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. That's our worship service, so that's when I worship. You know what? Living sacrifice means lifetime. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's that worship. So our commitment involves our actions, but it also involves our attitude. You know, it's great to serve God, and you may come and you may serve here at the church, but if you serve with the wrong attitude, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to benefit. It may help us, but God wants our heart. God wants a service from our heart, because if it's from our heart, we're going to have a whole lot more of an energy and a desire and enthusiasm to serve God. I shared with you once, I was speaking at a camp in Ohio and ended up having to do a whole lot more things than just, well, I wasn't supposed to speak initially, and then somebody canceled, so they asked me to speak, and then I ended up having to be a counselor as well as lead all the music, and I just was a bit overwhelmed, and then I had a kid in my cabin that had a physical problem, and I had to do his laundry for him, and it was nasty. And I was getting ready to preach a message on being a servant, and I was having to clean his laundry, and I was really struggling with my attitude. And I was taking a breath and saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I was just fuming in my mind because I was having to do all these things that was not what I had agreed to do. And the Lord convicted my heart and said, okay, buddy, you're about to preach about being a servant, and you're not willing to serve this little boy. If there's something that we're not willing to do for God, then we're not surrendered. God desires a humble heart, a servant's heart. God desires an attitude of submission and the attitude of, Lord, here I am. Take my life. I want to live for you. You know what? We don't know how much time we have. With all of the earthquakes and the hurricanes and the terrorist attacks and all these things that are happening in our world today, I'm thinking, Lord, how much longer is it that you're going to, how much longer are you going to wait before you call us all home? And I thought, okay, if I knew that Christ was going to return on Tuesday, what would I be doing between now and then? Would I be making sure that my garden's finished and all my plants are pulled up and I've tilled up my garden? And I'm not saying that those things are wrong. But what I am saying is that I need to be ready. As God gives opportunities to serve and God opens doors for me to serve him, I need to be ready to say, okay, Lord, here, I'm going to give myself. Here's my time, this amount of time that I have. I've got this available, Lord. I want you to use it. Show me how you can use this time. Or I have this ability that I can do this for God. Lord, show me a way that I can serve God and be used in this way to serve him. It involves our attitude as well as our actions. And then Paul's clarification, his agenda, he's not trying to make it easier for some people and burden somebody else. I'm not trying to burden some of you serve so faithfully in so many different ways, and I'm not trying to burden you with more things because I think you're not doing enough. What matters is what God thinks. God knows what we're doing for Him. God knows how we use our talents and abilities for Him. But Paul is telling them there needs to be an equality here, giving in proportion. Some people have work longer hours at work, and they don't have as much time. Other people are retired or their job doesn't require as much time, and they have more time to serve God in different ways. And I'm not saying that it just has to be serving God here at the church, because there are places in your neighborhood, there are places in your workplace, there are places in all over the world where you can serve God with talents and abilities that He gives you. You can serve God in Walmart when God opens the door for you to share the gospel. There are ways that you can serve, and we need to look at our days, and we wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, how can you use me today? Show me a way that I can serve you today because I want to be used. That's an attitude of being a servant, an attitude of availability and giving, being willing to give back to God. And that last verse 15, the Lord's character, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. That was referring back to when the nation of Israel were in the wilderness and God provided manna for them. Do you remember that? If they gathered a lot, they ended up eating it all. If they didn't gather enough, they were still satisfied. Now, they still had the responsibility to go gather the manna. But God is going to give us and meet our needs. God is going to bless our efforts as we serve Him, as we give ourselves back to Him, as we invest our finances, our time, and our abilities to God. He's going to give us the strength, the energy that we need to have to accomplish what He calls us to do. But He desires that we be willing to invest. He desires that we be willing to give. Paul is encouraging the church here. A year ago, you made the commitment. You heard the burden. You heard of the burden of the people in Jerusalem, and you understood that their need, and you decided that you were going to give, and you began that process. Now keep doing it. Start it back up. There may have been a time in your life where God convicted your heart about serving Him, about being something that He wanted you to be and to do something that He wants you to do. Now do it. Now to the performing of it. Do what God has called you to do. Let Him use your life. Whether it's your time, your talents, or your treasures, give it back to God. Entrust it to Him. Invest in eternity. Let's pray.